Be so kind as you remain standing. I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today. I'll be reading the first 12 verses as they are structured here, according to Matthew chapter 5, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, begin reading. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thus far, the reading of our Lord's word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your law. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What are the Beatitudes? New sermon series here, starting at the Beatitudes. What are the Beatitudes? Interesting word. Well, it comes from the Latin version of this passage of the Bible. And the Latin version, beati, and it refers to blessedness, a blessed person. So the English word beatitude comes from that Latin word. I remember being a little fellow sitting in church and first seeing this word and learning about this word in the pew. Little guy. One of my favorite things to do, as I would sit sometimes right by my mother, sometimes by my father, would be to just watch them worship. And oftentimes, I can remember to this day, tracing the huge veins on my father's, as he called them, cotton picking hands, because he was a farmer and he had picked a lot of cotton, big thick things. And I'd sit there and listen to the sermon and just see my father's huge hands. And one particular Sunday, I remember, I was looking at my mother's Bible, a Bible that I still have. It's up in my office. And I still have my father's Bible. And she had a bookmark in her Bible. And on it was it said the Beatitudes. And I, what is this? And at some point, probably not during an appropriate time to interrupt, I, Mom, what is this? And she leaned over to me. She said, it means blessed one, a blessed person. Look at the verses. Oh. I can remember the very first Sunday school church play that I was in. Again, a little tyke. And I had my first line. And my first line was one of the Beatitudes. And I was nervous because it was my first line. I'm a little guy, and we were to recite the Beatitudes to people in our classes. We'd stand there, and when our time came, and on the way to church, my family was grilling me on, Blessed are the pure in heart. Finish it, Jeff, finish it. For they shall see God. Do it again. Blessed are the pure in heart. So it almost became on the way to church. Blessed are the pure in heart. I didn't want to mess up that line. It was my first line. Well, that's interesting. That was my introduction to the Beatitudes as a little tiny guy. Little tiny. First learning how to read a bit. The Beatitude. And on we go. The Beatitudes are found right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. What's the big deal? There are the first recorded extended bit of teaching that our Lord does begins with the Beatitudes. Right here at the beginning of the New Testament. So our Lord begins his teaching about his kingdom here in this way with these words. That alone, these points alone, say something of the importance of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? When it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, we have to admit that there's some, that it is both famous and it is familiar. However, simply because it is, well known, does not mean it is well understood. Simply because the Sermon on the Mount is well known doesn't mean it is well understood. Usually, if someone says, I'd like to learn something about Jesus, and by the way, we're meeting more and more people like this these days. We're encountering people that have been non-church. They just haven't gone to church at all. They don't know anything about this. Sometimes the Spirit of God convicts them through you, through the Word, through something, and they want to learn about Jesus. And so they want to start, well, what did Jesus say? And so what do? They open up the first book of the New Testament, and if commonly they get here, they'll turn here first. Okay, so with regard to Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to learn about him or of him or from him, this is a good place to turn. Right here, Sermon on the Mount. And yet, as stated, it is commonly misunderstood. This is because it is built upon all that has gone before in Scripture and in history, and a lot of people just don't understand that. Okay? It's also because it's about his kingdom, it's typically turns over a lot of our expectations. We may come into something and think, it ought to be this way, it ought to be that way. And our Lord's kingdom is often, no, if you want to be first, you will become the servant of all. The last shall be first, and the first last. Our Lord seems to turn a lot of things on their ear. Okay? Data-wise, I'm just going to mention this very quickly and ramble on. There is a veritable mountain of material on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, sermons on the Sermon on the Mount are all over the place from the early church, throughout church history, right up to the present day. When I started, I just started looking on my shelves alone and not even counting commentaries, say, on Matthew or Luke, specific books on either the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. It would go all the way from the golden-mouthed orator of the early church, John Chrysostom, okay, John Chrysostom's homilies on Matthew, Thomas Watson on the Beatitudes, Martin Luther, sermons on Matthew here, John Calvin, sermons on the Beatitude, one of the Wesleys, German Lutheran theologian Helmut Thielicke, Joachim Jeremias, A.W. Pink, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, James Montgomery Boyce, coming up more to the modern era, John R.W. Stott, it's just going on and on. And then I have used also more recent and leaning heavily upon some of the teaching from Peter Lighthart in his book on the Gospels. You'll hear that today. And Pastor Rich Lusk, Pastor Steve Wilkins, on and on it goes, leaning heavily. Well, Sermon on the Mount. It's a wonderful sermon. It's weighty. This is the way our Lord begins his first teaching. Here we go. Again, even though it is well known, doesn't mean it is well understood. But what are some of the things that you would find in the Sermon on the Mount? Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Here are some of the things that you'll find. In the Sermon on the Mount, that is where you will hear of the followers of Jesus being salty and like light, salt of the earth and light of the world. That's where you'll find that. We hear that Jesus did not come to discard the law, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. I'm not going to discard those. Regarding the law, Jesus gives us these famous, once again, well known, maybe not well understood. You have heard that it was said, you shall not do, or you shall, but I say unto you, right there in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord teaches on swearing or oath-taking and on loving others. It is in the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord gives his model prayer, Our Father, praying this way, Our Father who art in heaven. Our Lord offers wonderful teaching on hypocrisy and challenges us about our treasures, what they might be and where they might be found and how destructible they happen to be. Our Lord instructs us about anxiety, and we know in this congregation that our Lord speaks of anxiety as having your mind in parts, scatter-minded, scatter-brained. Our Lord speaks of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. He speaks of planks in our eyes, broad and narrow ways, trees being known by their fruits. and the judgment of those the Lord does not know. Weighty words, depart from me, for I never knew you, when people are saying, but Lord, Lord, Sermon on the Mount. That sermon ends with our Lord mentioning that those who hear him and act are like those who build their house upon a rock. So it is this sermon with which our Lord begins, and he begins with these blessings, these beatitudes. So in the weeks to come, what we will do is we'll take up, Lord willing, a beatitude each week, and we will work our way through our Lord's opening words of this sermon. Today, an introduction. I'd like to look at the context of the sermon. I think in doing so, we will see some of the weight and the importance of this sermon, the significance of this sermon, which begins with the Beatitudes. Okay, this is how the Lord wanted the New Testament to begin, this way. Okay, right here with Matthew, with these words, and what we're going to see, and you're going to see the importance of this in just a moment, so travel along with me for a moment. What we're going to see is that Matthew tracks along, if this is Matthew, Matthew tracks along with Old Testament history. Old Testament history. How would the Lord begin the New Testament? How would the Lord begin the fulfillment scriptures? How would that happen? Here. So what Matthew is going to do is Matthew is going to track along with biblical history, what we would call Old Testament history. And what I want you to do with me for a moment is, in just a moment, you're going to have to start thinking of your biblical accounts right from the beginning of Genesis. And start thinking, okay, what happens early on in Genesis? What do I think of when I think of the book of Genesis? Because we know Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And here's something. If you were to open up Matthew in Greek, the first two words of Matthew in Greek happens to be Biblios Geneseos, book of Genesis. The first two Greek words, so if we were here reading this in Greek, I would be saying to you Biblios Geneseos or some inflected form of that. I would be saying book of Genesis, and all of you would be going, huh? I've got the track, the tracks are in place, book of Genesis. It's translated as book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, book of the genealogy. That's how it's translated. So what we're immediately doing when we open up Matthew's gospel is we're looking at the book of Genesis. And then what happens? Most people, when they start reading the Bible, they get into Genesis and they get stifled and clogged up by the genealogies. A lot of people associate Genesis with genealogies. And here's something interesting. If you were to study the book of Genesis, one way that you could structure the book of Genesis is by these words. The book of the generations of. The genealogies of. The book of the genealogies of. And okay, I've got. So Genesis has a genealogical family tree type of thing. And genealogy refers to that, by the way. It's not a study of genies. So a genealogy is a family tree, family connections, okay? What happens when you open up Matthew? Bam, there's a genealogy right there. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. And then it goes 14 generations, 14 generations, and 14 generations. So, even in Matthew, first two words, book of Genesis, and then a genealogy right at the beginning. And by the way, the genealogy in Matthew 1 begins with a mention of Abraham and David and ends in verse 17 with a mention of Abraham and David. Verse 17 of chapter 1 of Matthew. So, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon, exile, are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ, 14 generations. Okay? So, in a sense, we're saying we're referring to the whole Old Testament because the whole Old Testament goes from the kind of the beginning of Abraham and through, but it ends in captivity. And this is a way of saying Jesus is the end of the exile. Jesus is the answer to the exile. Okay, a little bit more on the Hebrew Old Testament in just a moment, but what I'd like you to do now is to deal with the content of the book of Matthew. You could follow along from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and we're going to put on the brakes at 5 today. But now, this is where I ask you to be thinking about your biblical history, your biblical stories. Again, Matthew and the Old Testament. Matthew and Genesis to begin with, Genesis and beyond. Right after the genealogy in Matthew, we are introduced to Mary's betrothed. Bless you. We are introduced to Mary's betrothed, and his name is Joseph. In the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis ends with a man named Joseph. Both Josephs have dreams. This is not coincidental. Book of Genesis, Joseph dreaming, Joseph on we go. Right after Joseph, we are introduced to Egypt and a political ruler, a rather vicious political ruler. So here we are from Joseph who has dreams, then we encounter a political ruler who is killing baby boys. Back then in Exodus, it was Pharaoh. Here in Matthew chapter 2, it is Herod. Okay? Back then, one baby boy escapes, Moses. Here, a particular baby boy escapes, and the baby boy becomes a deliverer. There, Moses. Here, Jesus. There's an interplay right here between Israel and Egypt. An interplay between Israel and Egypt. Joseph was warned in a dream that Herod wants to kill the child. Arise, you know, get out of here. And so he arose, he took the young child and his mother Mary by night and departed for Egypt. There's an interplay between Israel and Egypt. They're in Israel, which is supposed to be the land of promise, but it has become like an Egypt. They need to get out of there because of the tyrant who's wanting to kill baby boys. So Israel has become an Egypt. So they leave and go to Egypt so that what can happen? An exodus can happen. A deliverance can happen. So, and he was there until the death of Herod so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Which is a quotation from Hosea. Okay, so we're tracking along in biblical history. Book of Genesis, we've got a genealogy, we've got a Joseph with dreams, we've got a political ruler wanting to kill baby boys, we've got an escape and a deliverance, and we've interplay and exchange between Egypt and Israel. By the way, in Egypt, there was someone who spoke and he pronounced judgments. Who was Moses' spokesperson? Aaron. Aaron pronounced, and they were saying there are signs. And we need to keep in mind something. Signs are not cute. Signs are not cute. A lot of people think, Lord, if just show us a sign. You know, people will say that later on in the Gospels. If the Lord shows a sign, it's typically a time of devastation and destruction. So the signs that the Lord was to bring, this is the sign you're going to get. And they were devastating signs, but Aaron is a mouthpiece speaking judgment, and John the Baptist is a mouthpiece speaking judgment. What happens after that? They get out of Egypt, and they cross the water. They cross the Red Sea. And what happens here in the Gospels? Immediately after this, Jesus crosses the Jordan, and he is baptized by John the Baptizer. And 1 Corinthians 10, Paul actually refers to the crossing of the Red Sea as a baptism. So what we're what's going on here is in Matthew, we've got a tracking of biblical history. The children of Israel enter the wilderness and they encounter temptations. What happens after Jesus is baptized? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is chapter 4 of Matthew. So we've just pretty much walked ourselves right through, and we're beginning to see this. They're in the wilderness. And where did the children of Israel go in the wilderness? Where did actually Moses and a few others, where did they go with the lightnings and the thunderings and the earthquakes and Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments? Chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So on we go. There it is a little bit. But there's one more thing that I'd like to point out, and it pertains to the beginning and the conclusion, the beginning and the end. There's a parallel, another parallel between Matthew and the entire Old Testament with how these books close, how these books end. Okay, the Hebrew Old Testament ends with the book of Chronicles, what we would call Second Chronicles. And you can find this, and by the way, it ends with a commission from Cyrus, king of Persia. The Old Testament ends with a commission, a great commission from Cyrus, king of Persia. And it's a commission that refers to the Lord God of heaven and earth and the building of a temple. The exile, people are in exile. They're to go back to the land of promise and build the temple. The Lord worked through Cyrus. You go with this commission, this appointment, and build a temple. I'd like to read it to you from 2 Chronicles 36, verse 23. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. That's how the Old Testament in Hebrew ends, with those words. How does Matthew end? Another one of those memorization points from those long years ago in Sunday school. All power and authority have been given to me in heaven and in earth. Heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's interesting. So we're going to go, you should be asking, okay, that's great, Pastor Neil, so what? What's the significance of all of this? Is it just neat? Well, it is neat, but it's not just neat. Is it merely creative? Is it a form of stretching? Is it a bit of a taffy pull, a manufacturing of what of connections due to boredom? No. Trying to be a reader of the Bible, a biblical reader. Is it merely to point out that there's some intentionality, some intentional structure? No. There's much to this. In part, it's this. Jesus is taking upon himself the calling and the mission of Israel. Try to remember that Israel, according to Exodus 4, was called the Lord's firstborn son, the Lord's firstborn. Jesus, being the only begotten, the firstborn, is taking their mission, their calling upon himself, and tracking. He is more than the last Adam. He is more than a new Moses. He is the one through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How does he begin his public teaching ministry? He goes up on a mountain and he teaches them. He opens his mouth and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He is the one who will accomplish what needs to be accomplished. He is the light of the world, and he is the one who glorifies the Father in all he does. Let your work so shine, so that they who see your good works may glorify my Father who is in heaven. It is as if the Lord is here saying, all of the previous, all of that is here now. It is fulfilled in one, and he is speaking. He is my beloved Son. My intentions, my promises are found in him. This is what his kingdom looks like. Here's our introduction to the Beatitudes. So now we have to ask, this word blessing, and now in the weeks to come, we're going to be learning about, what do you mean blessing? What does this mean? Doesn't the Bible use the word bless and blessedness in different ways? Yes. Yes, it does. But I'd like you to see something else. If Matthew is taking the book of Genesis and the flow of Old Testament history and showing, this is being fulfilled, we're going to track along with it and fulfill it, the word blessing does the same thing. The word blessing does the same thing. Here it is, first, middle, and now. First, middle, and now. Question, what were the first words that Jesus spoke to those made in his image? male and female, Adam and Eve. What were the first words he spoke to them? The Lord was speaking, you know, let us make man in our image. Verse 26 of chapter 1, according to our likeness, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle of all the earth, and over every living creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. So he created them. What did he say to them? What are the first words that the Lord spoke to his image bearers? Then God blessed them. God blessed them. Verse 28 of Genesis 1. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God says, I've given you a menu. Eat. I've given you every herb that yields seed on the face of the earth, every tree for food. God gives them a menu. God blesses them and gives them a menu. Yes, that's great. And by the way, Adam and Eve's first full day was the seventh day. What did the Lord God do on the seventh day? When he rested from all the work that he had done, he blessed the seventh day. He sanctified the seventh. So their first day was a day of blessing. So right from the beginning, right out of the chute, blessing. Then if we go to the middle, to wisdom literature, to kingly wisdom, king, we're going to be dealing with the kingdom. That's right, the kingdom. We're going to be dealing. Let's go to the book of Psalms. What's the first word in the book of Psalms? Psalm 1 from the first book. And by the way, there are five books of Psalms. First book, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So first word's blessing. Second word's blessing. And now here, blessing. Blessing. So even with these words of blessing, it's as if the entirety of the Bible is being taken together and saying, here, it's being fulfilled now, right in front of you. Here's the kingdom. That's why I love these words from Peter Lighthart in his wonderful little book, The Four. You can see that there in your outline. I'll read it. When we put the beginning and the end of the first gospel together, we realize that Matthew covers the whole story of the Old Testament. He begins with a genealogy and even uses the word Genesis in the first verse. He ends with a commission to go to the Gentiles. He begins with an allusion to Genesis and ends with a commission like the decree of Cyrus. He tells the story of Jesus by moving from the Alpha to the Omega of the Old Testament, from A to Z, from creation to restoration. So, in the weeks to come, we're going to be looking at this blessedness. What is this blessedness? Okay? So, again, Genesis, Psalms, right here in... And by the way, each of the Lord's days, right after the Lord's table, we're going to be singing Psalm 1, too, just to be reminded of that which has gone before and that which has been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. A few final points here today, by way of introduction. Let's consider this word blessing or bless. I want to admit something. It's not a very popular word anymore. Is not a very popular word. To bless, blessing. You just don't find it much. Now, in the southwestern part of the United States, blessing is often associated with the Native American Indians. They still have all kinds of blessings. In the South, you might hear a phrase like, bless your heart. And I can't interpret that. I'm going to stick with the Bible here. When we read of these blessings, let's admit, these really don't seem like the kind of things we might put in the blessing category. What kind of blessings are these? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst. Luke says, blessed are the poor and blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the merciful, peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. To the modern ear, these sound like things to be avoided. These sound like weaknesses, liabilities. What are the typical things that you... We're trying to craft here and in Bible studies a biblical view of the world. We want to think biblically. So even if this word isn't used much out there, what does our Lord mean by it here and here? But out there, what do most people think of if they're not shaped by the Word of God? What do they think of if they were to say, what are blessings? What would be a blessing for you? What would be some of the things people might say? They might say things like, a house. That's the American dream. Need a house. Well-paying job. Marriage. These days, even that people don't even consider that. That's odd. It's a weird world we live in. They've got their own fake double-edged swords. One side, we want marriage rights for everybody, but we don't care about marriage. It's a weird plastic sword. But healthy children. It's a blessing. Or health. Some people say, if you got your health, you've got it all. People say things like that. Confidence. Self-assurance. That she really knows where she's going. She's got it all together. Or these days, affordable health care. Consider. So there's an act. How would Jesus' disciples have thought of the blessed life? To them, what would a blessing, what would being blessed be? To Jesus' disciples. These are things we need to think about as we come to this. Jesus speaks in a particular context. It's a biblical context, but what would they have thought? What do we think? There is so much that is unexpected, even paradoxical about Jesus and his kingdom. Again, the first shall be last and the last first. Down is up and up is down, and Jesus is about a great reversal. So let me end now with three final points. As we come to the Beatitudes, what we're going to do is we're going to see what the citizens of the Lord's kingdom are like. How our Lord says, these are my kingdom citizens. How do we match up? How do we match up in spirit, in attitude, in heart? So here we go. Three final things. Citizens of the kingdom. With these words, know this, and I'll probably remind us of this. Three simple points, and with this we end. With these words, Jesus speaks of those who are his. These are descriptions of those who are of grace. These are not things that we can crank up on our own. We can't go, I'm going to be poor in spirit today. I'm going to be meek. We can't do, and we've got so many weird ideas about this. Matter of fact, I was looking for, just do Google Images. Actually, don't, trust me, I did this. Do Google Images for blessed are the meek, and inevitably, kittens come up. And, you know, and I'm not a great cat fan. They're okay, but they're cute. They're darling. They're like, I would imagine bunny rabbits could come up too. But, and there's the blessed are the meek. And that's the understanding people have of meekness. These are things that we cannot crank up on our own. These are designations, descriptions of those who are of grace. These are not things that are said to people so that they may be accepted by the Lord. Oh, if only you'll be poor of spirit, then our Lord will shine favorably upon you. No, this is what's true of those who belong to the Lord. Okay, so that's the first point. The Beatitudes refer to those of our Lord's kingdom. Okay, those who belong to the Lord. Next, second point. All for every. all of these Beatitudes for every Christian. Okay, we are not to look at these Beatitudes and think, well, hey, I think I can do all right with being the hungry and thirsty for righteousness. I need that. I do need that. I do need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I just don't know that I'm going to go in much for the meekness. I'm done mourning. I don't want to mourn. No. Someone else can do that. John Stott says these are not eight separate and distinct groups of disciples, some of whom are meek, while others are merciful, and yet others are called upon to endure persecution. They are rather eight qualities of the same group who at one and the same time are meek and merciful, poor in spirit, pure in heart, mourning and hungry, peacemakers and persecuted. The group exhibiting these marks is not an elitist set, a small spiritual aristocracy remote from the common run of Christians. On the contrary, the Beatitudes are Christ's own specifications of what every Christian ought to be. End of quote. All for every. Last, final point today, and with this we close. Done. Christ in conformity. To live according to the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is to live according to our Lord's kingdom. This is those who are of grace, not of me, not of you, of Christ. Okay. These words describe those who go along with the current of Christ's kingdom. These are things that are to be true of us. This sermon includes the words, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter. These are to be true of us. And yet when we listen to this word, we know that we are not able to perfectly live this out. This is why we need to start to learn to see the Scriptures as of Christ, and that we are being conformed into His image. This is still to be true of us. But we need to remember something. The Beatitudes first speak of Christ. Jesus is the one who was, we know, poor in spirit. He is the one who mourned. He was meek. He was the one who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He was merciful, and he was a peacemaker and persecuted. First, these speak of Christ, just like the love chapter, as it's commonly called, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. That first speaks of Jesus, just like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good. First, that's of Jesus. But do not think of that as an escape hatch. Whew, boy, good. He fulfilled it on my behalf. Yeah, he did. But that results in something. Poor in spirit. Yes. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So may the Lord bless our studies on this. May the Lord bore out our ears and open our eyes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your words sink deeply into our hearing, and that you enable us by your Holy Spirit to meditate upon these words and to live lives pleasing to you. We pray all of this through Jesus Christ, and amen.